So just to give a little bit of a welcoming speech, I am Lauren Smith. I am the leader and founder of PRIME, for whatever that's worth. It stands for Patriots for Rights, Integrity, Morals, and Ethics. I see a lot of you here that are members of PRIME, and I thank you for being here. Those of you who have not heard of PRIME, we welcome you to go check us out on Facebook. You can look us up. Just type in capital PRIME, and you'll find us. We have a public page. We also have a private Facebook group. Either one, you can find information about us. We thank y'all for being here so much. I want to personally thank, more than anybody, Jason Sullivan, one of our board members. Hold your hand up, Jason. He cooked for y'all today. He also is the one who got this started. He initiated the contact with Pastor Greg Locke's office, and he's the one that got all this rolling. So thank you, Jason, for being so instrumental in getting all this pulled together. Thank you so much. So, are y'all excited about what's happening in our country today? Are you excited? Because there's something to be excited about. Because if you've watched any of my videos, if you've heard me speak about any of this, you know, as believers in Christ, every bit of this that is happening is already predestined. But guess what? We know who wins in the end. Christ is the one that prevails in the end. We don't have to worry about any of the things going on right now because we already know what the end result is going to be. And we are going to come out on top. We are going to prevail, and we are going to be the ones standing at the end saying, you know what? I told you so. It's all right. Everything's going to be all right. And I'm telling you, there is nothing that can dampen the American spirit. And I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Mississippian. And I'm proud to be here with you today. Thank y'all so much for showing up. So we're going to just go ahead and get everything started. We're going to start out with prayer. My pastor, Brother Jimmy, this is my home church, by the way, and I'm just so glad for you allowing us to have this here. Thank you so much. Go ahead and come on up and lead us in a word of prayer.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for opportunities to come together in one place, one spirit, Lord God, with kingdom business. And Lord, as we come together, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. So Lord, as we join together in agreement, we ask, Lord God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, you give us insight, Lord, how we are to pray, what we are to do as a church and as individuals. And Lord, we open our hearts and minds to you. Lord, let your will be done in us. And we give you the praise and honor and the glory. We expect, Lord God, great things to happen. You are a great God, and you're here today. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we thank you for the blessings of it. And may your love and your power, Lord, prevail. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Next, I'm going to ask James Charles Phillips to come up. He's going to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance. He is a veteran. He has fought for our nation. He is a Marine. Thank you.
If you'd rise, face the flag, put your hand over your heart if you're a civilian. Attention if you've served. I pledge allegiance to the flag If I might ask, sometime between now and going to sleep tonight, if you'll take a moment in a private place and get on your face before the Lord and commit what's in your life to him and ask him what he would have you do for the expansion of his kingdom and the saving of this republic. We have to take action and not just nod our heads, clap our hands, and go back to the same routine we were this morning.
Thank you so much, James. So just to give a little preamble here, you know, something that PRIME has always striven for is to give people the knowledge and the empowerment to know what it is that we are battling. But not just that, but to give you what you need to be able to combat with words and defend your faith, your stances on your country, on God, and what we are as conservatives. Something that people, that I see so many people and I hear so many people saying things like, Lauren, there's no use in it. Lauren, it's lost. Lauren, President Trump lost or he got stolen from. It doesn't matter what we do anymore. Nothing matters what we do. I say that you're wrong. I will look at you flat-footed and tell you that you're wrong. And I was telling everybody back in the room just a minute ago, there is no Republican Jesus that's going to come save you. Okay? There is nobody that is going to be the magic that comes into the air. It starts with you. It starts with you saying no. It starts with you saying, I'm not going to succumb to the leftist agenda. I'm not going to say, yes, I'll just go along to get along. That is done. That is over. It starts with you and your household, and the ripple effect goes out from there. You are going to be the key. You want to know what's going to save this nation? Look in the mirror and look beside the person sitting beside you. They're going to be the ones to save this nation. It's not any one particular person. Was President Trump wonderful? Absolutely. But is he going to be the one to save us? No. It starts with you. When you align yourself with God, when you align yourself with what our nation was founded upon, its conservative principles, everything else comes into alignment with it. That is what Prime's sole purpose is. And that is the message that we want to convey out to this today. It starts in your home. It starts with your children. Protect your children. Protect what they hear. Protect what they see and do, because they are the future of our country. And whenever you start doing that, whenever you start handling the things in your home, whenever that becomes an ideal of everyday things, that is whenever the solidification begins, and that's whenever we know going forward that our nation is going to be preserved because we've done so in our children. So as you hear today the word that Pastor Greg is going to bring, I have no idea. People ask me, what's he going to talk about? I have no idea. I'm going to be just as surprised as y'all are. So with that being said, y'all please give a warm welcome to Pastor Greg Locke.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Thank you for being here this afternoon. If you're glad to be here, say amen. If you're glad to be on the winning side, say amen. Amen. I'm so honored to be here. I do want to chit-chat with you for a moment, but while I'm doing that, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 1 if you have a Bible. We tell our high-tech redneck folks under the tent, you can open it up or turn one on, and most of you probably have one on your phone. And so I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 1 here in just a few moments. Let me say thank you so very much both to Prime as an organization as well as the church pastor allowing me to be here and to speak the word of the Lord. You know, at the end of the day, we can say a lot of things about America, but there is no America without the Bible. You understand that concept, right? There is no America without Jesus. Everybody's like, what's the hope of the nation? The same hope we've always had, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is still the hope. And so that's still the lifeblood of everything that we are. And so I'm just honored to be here, just be able to talk to you right out of the Word of God for a bit. I was just honored to meet so many of you and shake hands. And, you know, so many folks talk about our live stream and people that watch the rants, whatever you want to call them, and all the interviews and things. And it's humbling just to know that God's allowed us, our church, to have a voice with so many millions of people literally around the world. So thank you so much for watching the videos. If you didn't watch them, if you didn't share them, then we'd stay more in Facebook jail than we do already, right? We're banned on Twitter right now, but it's all good in the hood, and we're just going to keep on rocking on. And so I thank you so much for just being a part of our ministry and being a part of our life. How many of you have been to one of our services at Global Vision? Just want to see that. How many of you are planning a trip this year to get under the tent to be? Okay, that's always more, and so that's exactly what we want you to do. We want you to come see what the Lord's doing, because people say all the time, oh, we watch the live stream. It's so electrifying. And look, I don't care if it's our church or what. It doesn't matter who's I'm telling you, There is something about being at 2060 Old Lebanon Dirt Road that makes the live stream feel like just absolute ridiculousness. Okay, I know it's fun on the live stream, and I love the live stream. Thank God for the ministry that we have there around the world with people watching. But there's something about just getting there. It's an electrifying spirit. It's humbling just to walk in and watch hundreds and hundreds and hundreds every weekend of starving people, not from Nashville, but literally from all over the nation that fly in for one service, not because I'm some charismatic preacher, but because we have a God that is drawing people to the house, the houses that are open and the houses that stayed open, and somebody that'll stand up and push back and say, enough is enough. And John the Baptist had the personality of a rock, but all of the region around Samaria and Jerusalem and Jordan came to hear him preach. You know why? He was a voice in the wilderness. And how many of you know people are starving to death for a voice? Amen for that. They're starving to death for somebody that'll stand up and say, enough's enough, this is what the Bible says. And so that's our ministry in a nutshell. That's who we are. That's what we do. We're not going to capitulate. We're not going to compromise. We'll talk about some of that today. You know, I was sitting there thinking a moment ago, I said to the folks behind me, you know, I have preached in, I couldn't tell you the countless number of churches, both giant cathedrals, mega churches, little tiny country churches, every stripe, denomination, size, color you can imagine. This is the first time I've ever preached in a Hobby Lobby. Praise God. It is the first time I have ever preached in a Hobby Lobby. These are the coolest decorations I have ever seen in my life. My wife, Ty, would be like taking pictures. Oh, we got to do this. We got to, I'm like, in a tent, baby? I mean, this is like really preaching in Hobby Lobby. So this is beautiful. And so, thank you so much, Hobby Lobby Holiness Church, for having me here today, this afternoon. I'm excited. Well, let's pray, and we'll jump into the Word of the Lord, because I know that's why we're here. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can laugh, we can cry, we can be excited. Lord, we can even be a little bit amped up about what we see in this nation, but we know that the hope is Christ. And so I pray for the next few moments that you'd fill me with the power of your Spirit. Lord, as we peruse and we navigate your word, I pray that the text would burn deep and passionately in our hearts. Lord, if anybody is here today simply because they want to hear from a Facebook preacher, then Lord, they've made the wrong drive and they're going to be disappointed. But if they showed up to hear a message from God, they're in the right house. And so I pray today that you would captivate us. It wouldn't be about Greg, it'd be about God. It'd be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour your Spirit out upon us in these moments. Give us a heart for God. Give us a hunger for the Word, and give us a holy boldness to rescue this nation. And we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, in the book of Jeremiah, which is one of the lengthiest books of the Old Testament, for which we call it a major prophet, you have a man that is called to the ministry literally at the age of 15. Not a man that's called when he's 45. Not a man that's called when he's had a lifelong ministry. Not a man that's been called because he had a seminary degree or a PhD on the wall. We're talking about a 15-year-old young man that was called by the holy God of the universe to literally preach a message that had one purpose: call an entire nation of people back to the things of God. Now, what we learn about Jeremiah being 15 is this. You will never be, hear me, you will never be too young to serve God. You will never be too old to serve God. But some of you are going to be too stubborn to serve God. You see, the only person standing between you and God's power on you is you. You got to quit blaming everybody else. You got to take some personal responsibility. Americans are bad about that. We like to blame everybody. We've been doing it since the Garden of Eden. It's the woman thou gavest me. She had nobody to blame but the serpent. The serpent didn't have anybody to blame but the dirt. But at the end of the day, you got to quit blaming your spouse. You got to quit blaming your dog. You got to quit blaming your pastor. And for Pete's sake, quit blaming Trump. Say amen right there. And we got to take personal responsibility. If you're not serving God, it's because you're not serving God. It's not because somebody's enabled you and kept you from serving God. Every bucket sits on its own bottom. When you stand before God, He's not going to say, well, tell me about all the lousy excuses that you have that don't hold water in my canteen because somebody kept you from serving the Lord. No, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And here's a 15-year-old kid that God said, I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to do the impossible, which I think is glorious. Here's why. If what you're trying to do for God is easy, and it doesn't scare you or keep you up, it didn't come from God. Huh? People are like, well, my goodness, I'm just going to step out and do it. Well, if you're going to do it, you better step out, because all the disciples could have got out of the boat and walked, but only one of them did. And you know what happened to them jokers? I guarantee you, they stayed in the boat trying to tell Peter what he could and could not do. You ever notice that? It's the people that never give anything in church that complain about where the money goes. You ever notice that? It's always the people that never do jack sprat for the kingdom that criticize and castigate everybody that's doing great things for the kingdom. And I think those disciples are like, well, you don't do it like that. No, you're going to sink, Peter. And I want you to be reminded, he still holds the water walking degree. Amen. And so there's a lot of people that stand back and try to tell you how it needs to get done, but you need to step out in bold faith and say, enough is enough. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. Life is too short to die a coward. I'm going to say it again, that'll make a good shirt. Life is too short to die a coward. And this young man, we ain't even got to the text yet, and I'm already fired up. Amen. This young man at 15 was told by God, you go and take those leather lungs and you tell this nation you get right with God and you call them back to a revival and repentance. And might I say, if there was ever a day that we needed prophetic voices to grab microphones and do just that, it is this day right now. It is this day right now. I mean, can you imagine the 50 or 60 years prophetically that we jumped within the last 15 months? I mean, we pastors, we've been saying it for years. Jesus is coming. It's all going to come down. One world currency, one world government, one world religion. And everybody has sat back for decades and said, well, one day it'll get here. It's here, neighbor. The nefarious plan of the left is here right now. And if you can't see it, it's because you don't want to see it. Now, I know somebody's thinking, my goodness, I was coming to hear a Bible message. He's talking about politics. You have clearly never watched one of my Facebook videos one day in your life. You have bebopped into the wrong house on accident, okay? There's another church down the road. You're in the wrong one right now, okay? Because here's what happens. People say, you pastors need to stay out of politics. Just talk about Jesus. Let me tell you why that is ridiculous. If I don't call out corrupt politics, I'm not going to have a platform from which to preach about Jesus Christ. They're going to take it away. They're going to take it away. We're going to hand it to them. You say, well, I just don't think it's that bad. Did you know right this very moment that we are still dealing with tens of thousands of churches in America that are still closed because the media told them to close? CNN has been to our church four times since COVID started. We're like a bad car wreck. They can't turn their face away. I'm convinced they like us. They really do. So they showed up and they're like, look, we want, the first time they showed up, they said, we need some B-roll footage. I said, you come to our church, we'll give you all the B-roll footage you'll need for years. I think we gave the guy a raise 2 weeks ago. I mean, we unloaded the wagon. Some of you watched it. But the first time they showed up, they said, why are you so arrogant? Why would you so vehemently keep your church open? Why can't you just follow the crowd? Look at all these other good pastors. Look at these other good men of God that closed down their... Why can't you just follow suit? And so we were the only church in that whole region for miles. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I've got some convictions that you ain't taking away from me just because CNN bullies you in a corner. You got the wrong one if you think I'm signing up for this bunch of nonsense. You got the wrong one. And so they said, we would just like to know, why are you going to kill every elderly person within 250 miles of Nashville? And they went on, you know, all that stuff they try to nonsensically cram down your throat. And so I said, look, you just want a quote? They said, yeah, we just need one quote. I said, one is all you will need. It is all you will need. And so while the, I said, I'll give you the quote while you're up there recording with your cameras and doing all your high-tech redneck B-rolls. I said, I'll give you the quote. I said, I'll let you know when it's going to be. So you can rewind it. You can watch it on Facebook, YouTube. We got to that point, and I said, CNN wants a quote. And you could sense in our people, they were like, ooh, here it comes. Our people crazy. They are crazy. They eat, I'm telling you, gunpowder sprinkled on their Cheerios before church. Bam! They come to church explosive. They're nuts. They're crazier than I am. And so I stopped, and I said, hey, they want a quote for the B-roll footage on why we won't close our church. And so I said, CNN, here's your quote. They'll be sipping Frosties in the lake of fire before Pastor Greg Locke ever shuts down his church because a buckwild, demon-possessed, tyrannical government told him to. I think you ought to open the churches, open them wide, let King Jesus come inside. What nonsense that a church would close down because the government said so. America and the world has been here before. And it didn't turn out so hot for a whole lot of people, ladies and gentlemen. And so when they came to Jeremiah and the people began to bully him and say, you cannot preach that message.
He said, you know what? I don't feel adequate. I don't feel valuable. I don't feel qualified. But God called me. I'm 15 years old. What am I going to do? And he loaded the gospel gun and he began to proclaim the truth to a nation that for 40 years refused to believe anything that came out of his mouth. 40 years. They laughed and they mocked. Not a whole lot's changed in human nature in America, has it? People still laugh. They still scoff. But I got news for you. Psalm chapter 2 says God's going to have the last laugh one day. You'd let that crowd have a gut full, belly roll, laugh all they want to. But one day God's going to have them in derision. The Lord that sitteth in the heavens, he shall laugh, the Bible says. They've scoffed his son for the last time. They beat him for the last time. They lied about us for the last time. They did articles about us for the last time. And God's going to get the last laugh one day, church. There is no doubt. The back of the book does not end with, oh me. It ends with amen. It's going to turn out all right. I see that camera up there jerking around. Hey, you got to follow me, praise God. I'm quick. If you waiting on me, you backing up. Jesus is coming. I got to do things fast. Amen. Can y'all get me if I get on the main floor? Can you? Oh, okay, good. Because I just like to walk. I like to be just amongst the folks, praise the Lord. I'm used to preaching in a tent, not a fancy Hobby Lobby building. But here in this context, God said, hey, you're the man for the minute. You're the prophet for hire. You're 15 years old, but you better get up and you better go. And you better acknowledge the truth to my people so that they can turn. And for 40 years, he did just that. But I want you to notice a little bit about the calling that Jeremiah was involved in. Would you look, please, Jeremiah chapter number 1. We'll pick up the story in verse number 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, let me tell you why I find that interesting, because words in the Bible mean something. Second Peter said every word of God is for our learning and admonition. So don't miss the introduction to a message just because you think it's not important. Don't let it fly past you. It says, then the word of the Lord. This wasn't the word of a denominational hierarchy. This wasn't the word of a pope or a pastor or a president or a potentate. This was the word of God. Jeremiah was not what we call mama called and daddy sent. There's a lot of those preachers, right? Flash in the pan. They go up like a rocket and 6 months later come down like a meteorite. I asked this man of God how long he'd been in this church. He said 40 years. You can count on one hand how many men of God been in the same church in America for 40 years. You ought to give the Lord a hand on that one. 40 years he's been in his church. Putting up with the same people. That's crazy. I traveled for 10 years as an evangelist. I started our church 15 years ago in a couple of months. 15 years ago this year. And I'm here to tell you, pastoring is not easy. It really ain't easy when you got a pandemic. It really ain't easy when you decide that you're going to stay open or reopen and everybody around you is trying to say, oh, no, that's not the thing to do. Because if you really love people, you would close down. You ought to sue your brain for non-support if you believe that nonsense. If you love people, you would close down. If you love people, you would tell the truth is what you would do. So it was the word of the Lord, which, by the way, that's what gives me the boldness. It's not just some willy-nilly, happy-go-lucky, I learned this in seminary. Hey, you get filled with the Holy Spirit three times in Acts, it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, not with timidity, not with shyness. There would not be a person in this room right now if when you followed my Facebook ministry, I said, well, dearly beloved, we're so honored that you're here today. I want to say nothing that's going to offend you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And if I do, I apologize up front. And if for some reason you fall under Holy Spirit conviction, there's a safe space just to my left, your right, right over here, where you can go and sit and cry your bucket of tears, you little snowflake. Right? Did you know if I preach like that, I wouldn't even show up to hear me preach. So look, at the end of the day, if you were looking for a motivational pop psychology guru just to stand up and sell cars and tell you it's all good in the hood and whatever you're doing, you can live any way you want to and just be a coward. Listen, you got the wrong guy in the building if you thought that's who was going to show up this afternoon. I'm just sorry. That's not who I am because that's not who God is in the Bible. When the word of the Lord comes unto you, you don't care what people call you as long as God never calls you a coward. And I can promise you, God's not going to call me a coward. And I don't think he's going to call these folks in this room a coward either. And so it was the word of the Lord that made the defining difference. And notice what he said, before I formed thee. I love that word. Not just created, but before I formed thee. In the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified, set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know how tenderly beautiful that is? The sovereign God of the universe looked at this man and said, look, I've called you, but here's why I'm calling you. And here's why I know you are anointed and equipped for the calling. Because before your parents ever went on their first date night, I had you all figured out, Jeremiah. I had you all called and all equipped. Because God doesn't call you because you were qualified. He calls you and then qualifies you once you surrender. Because the obedience is followed by favor. Because when you obey, God will favor and equip and anoint you for what you can't do yourself. Because if you can figure it out, you don't need God. And we got too many of those Christians already. And so he said, look, before I ever even formed you intricately, my Bible says in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why did he make us? Revelation 4:11, everything was created for the pleasure of God. They are and were created. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You were not created for you. You were created for God's glory. And you'll never be happy when you live for you. You'll always have something missing until you live a life that is the calling and fulfillment of why God put you on this earth. But you'll notice he said, I formed you. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that God so intricately knows us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. For about 15 of you guys, it don't take him long at all to count, praise God, but he has every hair on your head. It's numbered. The stars in heaven, Job said, are named by God. You think God doesn't know your name? He knows the stars' names. A sparrow, Matthew 6, can't even fall to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing. How much more shall your Father love you, clothe you, feed you, house you, and be a blessing to you? And we're worried about the left? Are you kidding me? We serve God, ladies and gentlemen, the God of the universe. We don't serve the God of the dead. We serve the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never said, I was. He never said, I will be. He said, I am that I am. The Lord is, this moment, my shepherd. And I love how so delicately and tenderly he said, I formed you for a purpose. One of the chief tools of the enemy is to make you think you have no value for the kingdom. People sit around in sadness and say, well, you know, God just can't use me. I've got a struggle that nobody else has. Stop believing that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad of that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I call it the route out. God always gives you a route out of what you get yourself into, right? And yet the enemy makes people sit around in good churches like this one and be like, oh my goodness, I've gone too far. I've done too much. Look at my past. You know why they call guys like us pastors? Because we put your past where it belongs, behind you, in your past. Okay, your rear view mirror is a lot smaller than your windshield for a reason. You ain't supposed to be looking behind you, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You say, well, you just don't know what I used to be. I know what I used to be, and I know if God can save me, he can save you because he's no respecter of persons. Did you know what Paul said? Paul said he was the chief of sinners and God saved him. So guess what? No matter how bad you are, you ain't chief yet. So I think the Holy Ghost let Paul say that just to remind us, if he can save the chief, he can save the whole tribe. He can save us all. And Jeremiah was told by God, here's why I want you to go. Because before you were ever even thought of, before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, you better know something, boy. I had your number. And I created you for a purpose. Now, let me just throw on the Jake brakes and say something that needs to be said that's in the text, but not in the text. You understand, right? It's not what I'm going to preach on for a long time, but we know it's here because the reality of what it says. How anybody can read a verse like this and still justify abortion is beyond me. Right? They told me on CNN, they said, well, you know, you cannot be a spirit-filled Christian and follow Donald Trump. So I said, guess what? You can't be a Christian at all and vote Democrat these days. I don't care if you clap or throw maters and taters, amen. I'm just telling you, you cannot tell me that you can have a clear conscience before the holy God of the universe by clicking a name of somebody that you know will butcher babies and kill babies and destroy innocent lives and then come to church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You don't do no such thing, you hypocrite. You say, oh my goodness, you can't say that because you don't know my heart. If you vote for somebody who kills babies, I know your heart. It's wicked. You are crooked as a dog's hind leg. You say, well, my preacher said, your preacher is lower down than a snake's navel in a wagon track. I don't care about your preacher. You can't kill babies and go to church and tell me you love God. So look, I don't care. I don't care. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't see it that way. If you can't see what's happening, you don't want to see what's happening. I told our folks last week, I said, look, if anybody in this tent happened to vote for Joe Biden, number one, you ain't going to stick around very long. But number two, why don't you put your sign back in your front yard so your neighbor knows why they're starving to death? Worst economy we've ever had, killed and butchered more babies than we ever have. We got this nightmare on the border, and you got circle back, lady, you know. Newsweek the other day, they've done 5 stories on me and our church in the last month. The other day they did a story. All I did was tweet, and I said that this lady, Pasaski, whatever her name is, I called her a treasonous witch. They did a whole story that a pastor would have the gall to call her a treasonous witch. The Bible called her something a little bit more than that, praise God, but I ain't going to deal with that right now. So they called the office. They talked to Stephanie. And they said, Stephanie, we'd like to get a quote from Pastor Locke. We need some clarification on what he meant by treasonous witch before we write the story. And so they're there on the speakerphone. I said, the clarification is what I said. She's a treasonous witch. Click. I ain't playing her stupid games. I don't need their money. I don't need their fame. I don't need their Newsweek. It's almost like they just can't help themselves. They just cannot help themselves. And so, for the life of me, why do we have to argue politically with people today that obviously are not in direct connection with the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God? And people want to come to church and say, well, now, Pastor, that's not the main issue. Don't be a one-issue voter. I'll be a one-issue voter when it comes to people calling Planned Parenthood women's health care when it's nothing more than a butcher meal. It's a butcher meal. And everybody wants to be like, well, wait a minute, you can't say things like that. Well, yes, you can. They'll take away your 501c3. They can come get it. I'll burn it in the front yard and make a real viral video out of it. I don't care about that stuff. They ain't bothering me. You know why they don't like guys like us? Because they can't bully us. They can say anything they want to, and I'm still going to preach tomorrow. We never going to shut down our church. They said in Newsweek, again, 3 weeks ago, they said, Pastor Greg Locke said it would take the entire U.S. military for him to close down his church during COVID. Well, if you can quote me, that's cool. Don't misquote me. I didn't say it would take the entire U.S. military. I just said the military is going to have to roll up in here some tanks and Cobra helicopters if we ever shut down our church. Because here's what will happen. We talked about it on the way up here. When the police come to our church and they make me drop the mic and they arrest me, oh, Pastor Bub will come pick up the mic and he'll preach, they arrest him. And then he'll drop it and Pastor Danny will pick up the mic and he'll preach, they arrest him. And it's just going to go on down the line. I tell you what happens when the left gets in control. You find out who your friends are, who you'll go to jail with real quick. Rest them fair-weathered, mamby-pamby, Judas Iscariot. I'm not interested in them. I want to have some people that will live and die with me. I told them, look, I'm not just pastoring a church. I want to be a general in God's army, ladies and gentlemen. We got to raise up some soldiers. People are like, oh my goodness, have you seen that they're taking our rights? No, they're not. We're giving them to them. You say no one or two times and they'll quit that mess. Everybody's like, well, you know, we just got to obey, you know, Romans chapter 13. Have you ever read Romans chapter 13? By the way, Hitler did. And used Romans 13 out of context to put 6 million Jews on boxcars and try to exterminate them. Well, Romans 13 says that God has placed all authority in the place so that we must submit and respect. No, it doesn't say that. It says that God put all authority in place. And verse 3 says the authority has been put in place to be a terror to those that do evil and a protection to those that do righteous. So when the authority becomes the evil, guess what? Whenever tyranny becomes law, rebellion becomes biblical. I'm not living in Romans 13 days. I'm living in Acts chapter 5 days. We got to obey God, rather than man. Rather than man. So all that being said, I just want to remind you whose side I'm on, just in case you didn't know, praise the Lord. People are like, man, sometimes y'all just so polarizing. You got to be. Jesus was super polarizing. He said, you for me or against me. He said, you up or down, you right or wrong, you in or out, you saved or lost, you heaven, you hell. That's it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Notice he did not say, choose this day to be a servant. You're born one of those. You don't get the luxury of choosing to be a servant. You only get the luxury and the choice of choosing who your master is going to be, and somebody is your master. And so he said in the context, look, I have formed you for this purpose. But notice what Jeremiah does. This is It's a level of disobedience, but it's sincere, if I can say it that way. Here's what I mean. Watch this. God just called him. He said in verse 6, then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You say, "Pastor, I don't think his voice sounded like that." I'm preaching. His voice sounded like that. Praise God. But he begins to give these excuses. And guess what? We all do it, do we not? I don't care if it's about preaching. I don't care if it's about saving the republic. I don't care if it's about, you know, singing on the worship team or in the choir or knocking on doors and being a soul. I don't care what it is. We all make excuses for what we think we can't do because we feel inadequate that God called us to do it to begin with. And so he's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 throwing the Jake breaks. Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. I don't have any education. I've never been married. I don't have any kids. I have no life experience. I have no skill set. I have no talent. I'm a child." And everyone in this room has been or is in a place right now where we make silly excuses that don't matter to God. We minimize who God is by trying to maximize the reasons we think we can't serve him. Some time ago, I don't even know why I'm saying this, but just heavy on my spirit. Some time ago, my wife and I were both speaking. It's amazing how many people want my wife just to show up and pray before I preach. And some of you know, when you watch the live stream, my wife is an anointed prayer warrior, and I thank God for it. And so they asked her, would you come and pray? Would you come and speak? So there was like a women's night and a men's night. So we're in this big outdoor crusade, this little tabernacle, way in the middle of somewhere, Virginia. I don't even know. And I say somewhere. I'm somewhere right now. I have no idea where I'm. Okolona? What? My wife said, "Where are you at?" I said, "It's a poking plum town. You poke your head around the corner, you are plum out of town, neighbor. There ain't no doubt about that. Ain't no Walmart up in this place." Amen. But anyhow, might be. But we was in this meeting in Virginia. And so I got up to preach one night. And I happened to be, I was kind of coming from the back door, a little bit of a different angle. But I was preaching this message, but a little less politically energized because of obviously the crowd in the room. And so I was right in the middle of it. And I got to this point in the message. And at this point in the message, it was about as far as I was going to go because I'd already been preaching like 40 minutes up until this time. And I was just talking about, you know, surrendering to the Lord and doing what God called you and equipped you for. And so just out of nowhere, and I don't do this a lot, and you got to make sure you feel something when you do. Just out of nowhere, I stopped writing the whole thing. And I said, "I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet." I said, "But I feel heavy in my spirit right now that there's a man in this tabernacle in the middle section that has been running from the call to preach for 20 years. Now, you get that specific. You better be right." And I just don't say things willy-nilly like that, right? I want to guard that. And so I said, "There's a man sitting in the middle section. You've been running from God for 20 years, specifically 20 years from the call to preach." So I went right back into preaching. I wasn't opening my mouth for 15 seconds. This joker stood up like a volcano. Exploded right in the middle. "It's me! It's me! Brother Locke, it's me! It's me!" He starts shaking, acting crazy. I thought, man, it's about to get on now. He come running down the middle aisle, you know. He comes over here. He gets down. And he starts giving me this whole story. 20 years ago, that week, 20 years ago to the week, he was in an outdoor crusade when an evangelist preached. He had already been saved and baptized in his church, serving, and God called him to preach. He surrendered 20 years earlier that week. And he said, I've been running, and tonight God called me out. And he said, "What do I do?" I said, "Stop running." I said, "Go home and Sunday grab the microphone and ask your pastor, can I tell the whole church?" That'll hold you accountable. I got a letter from him about 2 or 3 months ago. He's been ordained. He's on staff at his church. He's got a jail ministry. He's preaching in the public schools in the area that are open. I mean, the guy is lighting the woods up for Jesus in Virginia. And it's all coming down to the fact that that night I felt like somebody was saying, "Oh, not me." And some of you in this room are saying it right now. "Oh, I could never start that business. I could never start that church. I could never sing that song. I could never preach that sermon. I could never do anything to help the nation come back to God." Yes, you can. You just won't. Because you have a whole bunch of excuses. And as Papa, before he went to heaven, used to say, an excuse is nothing more than a lie with a skin of a reason stretched around it. Skin of a reason stretched around it. He said, "Oh, I just can't do it." You know, I've been there. We all have. I'll be, what is today? The 8th, the 9th, the 12th, the 15th, whatever. 10 days from now, I'll be 45. Praise God, on the 18th. Amen. 45. I know I look 28, but I eat my preservatives. Amen. And when I got called to preach, it's not because I was from a pastor's home. My dad was in the Tennessee State Pen for the first 10 years of my life. I didn't even know the man. I have a great relationship with him now, led him to Christ, baptized him. But people think, well, you're in the ministry because you came from that. I'm in the ministry by the grace of God. I came from some crazy nonsense, right? We all have. We all got stories. We all got past. So I was arrested 6 times, on probation 5 times. My grandmother began to pray that God would open a door so I wouldn't have to go to a juvenile delinquency jail, because the judge clearly said, you got 6 weeks to find a place or he's done. Well, I don't know if I can explain to you the theology about what's about to come out of my mouth, but for some reason, God loves to listen to little old gray-haired ladies. Amen. You let some gray-haired, godly woman pray for you. She says you die, and you better go to the funeral home and get you a box. And my grandmother began to pray that God, I wasn't even saved. I didn't care nothing about God. I grew up at First Baptist Church and didn't know the first thing about it and didn't want to. Drug on the bus and the whole deal. But I knew the drill. I knew the gospel, but I didn't want it, because Granny always said, if you ever get born again, he'll change you. And I knew she was right, and I didn't want her to. And so sure enough, she prayed. God opened the door. Long story short, I went to a children's home, April the 7th, 1992. 10 days later, I went to a youth revival and got born again. Heard a man preach like I'd never heard somebody preach. I mean, he hung me out over hell. Woo! And I mean, he preached it hot, and I got born again. My basketball coach led me to Christ that night. Well, I didn't know what God wanted. I didn't know but a couple of verses when I got saved. No matter how much I grew up in church, it never did anything to just stick with me. So we went off to summer camp with that children's home. I lived there for 4 years, by the way. We went off to summer camp with about 3 or 4 other schools and churches in the area. We was at Fort Bluff Camp, Dayton, Tennessee. I've been to some camps, but I'd never been to a Christian camp. I didn't know there was such a thing. I'd been to YMC. I'd been to all that nonsense. But I'd never been to a Christian camp where they, like, preach at you, like, sing songs, take offerings and stuff. And so it was amazing. I mean, it was lit. I mean, wide open lit. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. 600-700 kids. I mean, people crying, people getting saved, people getting up preaching. There was this guy back in the day. His name was Johnny Pope. Bald as a cue ball, shiny head, wild man. He'd come to youth camp preaching a full suit. By the time he got done, he'd have his coat off, he'd have his tie, have his shoes, standing on the piano preaching in his socks. I mean, guy was wild. Rubbed off on me a little bit. That Friday night, he gave an invitation, and it just took one kid. I mean, he hit that altar on that Friday night, last night of the meeting. Nobody even got to the piano yet. I mean, nobody was singing. Nobody was begging. Nobody was praying. Nobody was preaching. Nobody was prophesying. Nothing. And for 3 hours plus, hundreds of kids all over that room started getting born again. I mean, kids started busting out in revival. I mean, kids were weeping, being called to the ministry. And I'm standing in the back like, wow, this is amazing. But I didn't quite understand. I'd only been saved for a few months. I was green. So I thought, well, I really do feel a tug on my heart to do something for the Lord. I just don't know what it is. I'd only been saved, like I said, for a couple months. And, man, I was 16 years old. My life was a mess. I was on probation still for another year for a bunch of stupid stuff. And so I'm like, well, if God can use me, I'll go for it. I bebopped down to that close to the front as I could. I can show you the spot. I've preached there 100 times since then. And I said, Lord, look, I have no idea what I'm doing down here. I don't know what's going on. This is the most amazing experience I've ever been in. It's supernaturally emotional. And, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. Whatever, I'll do it. I don't care. I'll be a plumber in the name of God. I'll do it. Please, please. I will do it. I'll race cars. I'll drive trucks. I'll be a stay-at-home dog watcher. I'll do anything for God. Please. But in the back of my mind, the one thing I didn't want to do was preach. Because that's like crazy. That's a whole new level of nuts right there. I mean, who signs up to want to do that, right? Who signs up for problematic people to come into their life like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Preachers, that's who do. And so I was like, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever. So I went back home, and for the next couple of months, I was miserable, not because I was in sin or in rebellion, but because I was in a bit of denial. Because once I surrendered, you know what happened? When I went to church, I was ruined. Here's why. I would hear my pastor preach, and I couldn't focus because I thought, I bet I could do that, all right? I'd hear my man of God, my pastor, Tom Wallace, I'd hear him preaching. I'd be like, wow, man, I wonder if I could put a message together. And I would sit there the whole time thinking to myself, man, I bet you I could do that. And to this day, 29 years later of preaching, to this day, there are two things that make me want to preach. Hearing a guy who can and hearing a guy who can't. But nonetheless, amen, they both equally motivate me. And so I was like, wow, is this what the Lord wants? And so I was afraid to tell anybody what God was working on my heart about, because I thought, man, they're going to agree with God, and I don't need God and my friends and family against me. And so I kept it quiet all that summer, and it reached a tipping point. I was the laundry man for the children's home, and so by virtue of that fact, I had to stay up much later than all the other kids. And I'd fold the laundry, and I'd have it on the ping pong table the next morning, so we'd get ready for breakfast and family devotions. It was a big Lester Roloff style type of a children's home situation. Very, very Christian based, very convictional. And so that night I went back to my room, and I had a Bible that was one of them C.H. Spurgeon morning and evening Bibles. Read a little in the morning, read a little at night. And I'd been struggling deep with this call to preach. And I knew it, but I wasn't going to admit it. I could do anything but grab a microphone and tell people what God says. That's a big deal. By the way, 15,000 sermons later, that's still a big deal. And I always want it to be a big deal. That's a humbling experience to have to speak for God. Take that not lightly, right? So I was reading, and that night, the verse that many of you have seen me talk about, I've signed my books and Bibles and all that, Isaiah 61:1. It was the reading that night. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I had no idea it was going to be fulfilled in Luke 4:18 when Jesus walked in the temple and said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." I had no idea that that was the life verse of Jesus. I had no idea that was the life verse of the late, great Billy Sunday. I had no idea. I just read it, and the Holy Spirit said, "Ding, ding, 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 winner, winner, chicken dinner." He didn't say that, but you understand, right? I knew that moment. God captivated me, and that was the verse. You ever made a bargain with the Lord? Be careful. God's got a two-headed nickel. He always wins. And so I remember I got down beside my little bed, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing." This was a Sunday night. Keep that in mind. I said, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I really feel like you want me to preach, and I'm scared to death. I don't know if I want to submit to this, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Here's the bargain. If you'll give me an opportunity to preach without me telling anybody that I'm struggling with this, then I'll know it's from you, not them, and I'll do it." You better be careful when God works real quick when you get serious about stuff. That's Sunday night. On Monday, it was the fourth Monday of the month. That means nothing to you, but everything to me, because in that context, the fourth Monday of the month, the Children's Home, Franklin Road Baptist Church, Bellwood Christian Academy, other churches and schools from the area with the Children's Home would get together. We had big buses, big vans, and we would go down to the Nashville Rescue Mission and minister to the homeless. So we were going. I'd been before. I'd never even given a testimony in the mirror before. Okay, I'd never preached in an outhouse, much less anywhere else at that point. I wasn't even 24 hours into my two-headed nickel bargain with God. I'm sitting on the front seat of a 15-passenger van. I can show you the red light that we were at downtown Nashville, Tennessee, when my then youth pastor, Jimmy Crockett, turned, looked at me in my eyes and said, "Greg, for some reason, I feel led to ask you something." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, sure, whatever. What you need?" He said, "One of the guys that was going to preach tonight is sick and couldn't be in our service." If I'm lying, I'm dying. It ain't been 24 hours, neighbor. He said, "I just feel heavy in my spirit. Would you like to open the Bible and testify about what the Lord's doing in your life tonight?" And I wanted to say immediately, let's be honest, I was carnal. I wanted to think, "You low down, sorry pervert, you've got my bedroom bugged and you've been listening to me talk to God." No, you don't need your bedroom bugged when you got the Holy Spirit all over you. And I said, "Well, I had the baptistic porky pig syndrome. I didn't know what to say, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, whatever. I'll do it if I have to." He said, No. "If you want to, you can. You don't have to do anything." I said, "I'll give it a whirl." Man, I had no idea what I was stepping into. I was like, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I don't have an education. I don't have a PhD," which, by the way, I got one. Preach hell, fire, damnation every day. But nonetheless. And so I tore a little piece of paper from a bulletin in that little Baptist church bus. And I wrote down the difference between needing and wanting. That was the title. Point number one, Philippians 4:19. Point number two, John 3:16. If you know anything about them two verses, they ain't got nothing to do with each other. But those are the only two I knew. So I was going to preach a sermon where point one and point two had nothing to do with each other, which had nothing to do with not only the points, but the title. The title had nothing to do with all the stories that I hijacked and told and made up. Had nothing to do with anything that I said. It was the most nothing sermon you've ever heard in your life. It was the biggest mess since Custard's Last Stand. It was unbelievable. It was a train wreck of a sermon. Thank God Facebook Live and YouTube were not around in those days. So I get my little outline. We pull up to the men's mission. Everybody starts piling off, and I start to get off the van. He said, no, sit down, cowboy. We got this covered. You preaching at the women's mission. That's what I said. What? Now, the size difference didn't bother. The men had like 350, 400 people. The ladies had like 55, 60 people. That didn't bother. What bothered me was, I know if you get in a room full of 350 drunk men, you got a chance of getting out. You get in a room full of 55 drunk women, and you are dead. There's no way you're getting out. And I'm like, these women going to kill me in the name of the Lord. So we showed up. Man, I was nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I got up on that platform, and I was rocking and reeling. I felt like I'd been sucking on a barrel of cotton swabs. My heart was about to beat slap out of my chest. Man, I'm telling you, my toenails were curled up. I was just nervous. I'm sitting there thinking, there is no way I'm going to pass out. As soon as I hit that pulpit, I'm going to pass out right on the floor. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just in case they're right. Just kidding. And so here I am sitting up there. And they sang this song, and my youth pastor got up, and he's like, ladies, I want to introduce a young man that's going to preach the word of the living God. He introduced me like I was Billy Graham, like I had been preaching around the world with Luis Palau or something. I'm like, man, would you stop? You know you lying. I've never preached in a bathroom. And I mean, he razzled and dazzled and talked about how I was going to peel the paint plum from the walls, and this young man is a leader in the youth group. And I'm looking around trying to figure out who's he introducing, because it ain't me. So I walked up, and I didn't have one to hold or a lavalier. I just had one of them big booming ones. You know, I was like, rrr, 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 rrr. I was just all discombobulated, and I was like, I used to have this eye rubbing twitch. I'd rub my eyes like, open the Bibles to John, and I was everywhere. I mean, train wreck, fall down the steps, everywhere, all over the map. And it just felt like they were just staring holes in me. I wanted to, you know, throw up my hand, kick my leg, pull out a handkerchief, grab my Bible, but I felt like I'd been dipped in a barrel of 50 gallons of hairspray. I was like, I just stiff. I couldn't move. I mean, my eyes was getting all blurry. I was like, it's going to happen, Lord. It's going to happen right now. But I decided it's the first time. You might as well just preach. Preach everything you've ever thought of. Preach everything you've ever wanted to. Preach everything you can make up. So I did. I mean, I flat preached. Good move, but I flat preached. And I preached, and I preached, and I preached, and I didn't look at my watch, but I kept on preaching, and I preached. We had 40 minutes to preach. That's it, 40 minutes. Whole hour for the service, 20 minutes had passed, 40 minutes, it's time to roll. I preached and preached and preached. I told every story I could think of. I told them everything my pastor ever taught me. I quoted John 3:16 and Philippians 4:19 like 40 times a piece. I bet I said the title of my sermon 28 times. And I kept on preaching. Kept on. And kept on. And finished. I walked over. I sat down in my chair. I looked at my watch. And 8 minutes had gone by. You can tell I didn't learn my lesson, amen. I can't even give an introduction in 8 minutes. But nonetheless, 8 minutes had gone by, and I'm like, what? We got 32 minutes left. And I'm starting to panic. You know what my youth pastor did? In a moment of Holy Spirit wisdom, he got up and said, ladies, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to have somebody come to the piano. We're going to have an invitation. Now, this guy could have literally preached the paint off the walls. One of the greatest expositors I've ever heard in my life. A marvelous preacher. He said, oh, we're going to have an invitation. I'm sitting over there thinking, what are you inviting them to? Chaos? What are you inviting them to? Are you crazy? Did you hear the same sermon that I just heard? Because I don't think you did. There's no way God can save anybody in that. There's no way anybody got any clarity. None of them. It didn't sober up one of them people tonight. But he went on with it. And I'm sitting over there thinking, this is a debacle. This is crazy. He said, ladies, I want you to stand all over the room. You know the drill. He said, if God spoke to your heart. I'm thinking, he didn't. He assuredly did not. Then I want you to come down right now, and one of our young men, one of our young ladies will take a Bible and show you what it means to be born again and fit for heaven. About that time, a lady in the back jumped out the side aisle. She started walking down. I'm sitting over there thinking to myself, now, wait a minute, lady. Just wait. You misunderstood the question. You thought he said, if you want a Mountain Dew and a ham sandwich and a paper sack with some potato chips, then come on down. No, this man said, if you want to get born again, and you ain't getting born again, lady, no way. All that going through my mind. And she comes down and she gets on her knees. About that time, two or three from the front, another one over here, and one or two over here. In just a couple of moments, eight ladies had come and knelt across the front of that room, and our young people were leading them to Christ, and they were crying, and they put microphones in their mouth when they all got finished praying. This was like, my name's Tiffany, I got born again. My name's Sally, I got born again. My name's Shaniqua, I got born again. My name's whatever. And they went on down the line, and I'm sitting there like, what? Did this just happen? Did they hear another message? Did someone else preach while I was up there? How in the world does this even transpire? And I was shocked beyond amazement that anybody could get saved listening to this 16-year-old bumbling idiot. So we got in the van, and it was deafeningly silent all the way home. I got to the church, got back in the children's home van, got back to the children's home. I did my laundry responsibilities, and I'm telling you, I was somber. And almost 24 hours to the moment then, I went and I said, okay, wow, that was quick. I got on my knee in the same spot. And I said, Lord, I'll tell you what, let's do another one of them bargains, shall we? I don't know how you did that. And I'm mesmerized still to this day how those people heard what you needed them to hear and get saved from that debacle of a mess. But let's make us another deal, shall we? And here's deal number two. if you'll let me do that every day for the rest of my life, I will never again disobey you. I will never again tell you no. And I'm telling you, thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons later and hundreds of thousands of people all over the world that have been reached with the power of the gospel, not with the power of Greg Locke, not with the charismatic personality of Greg Locke, but with the power of the gospel, because it's still the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes you've got to quit making excuses and you got to surrender. Stop with your bargaining chips with God and just say, I will do it. And you'll be shocked what God will let you do if you will. But then notice, we'll bring it to the close. He makes a glorious declaration in this context and says, the Lord said unto me, verse 7, say not, I am a child. That's not a good excuse. Why? Because thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He's like, look, I'm going to take the thinking out. I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to give you the crowd. Be not afraid of their faces. I used to wonder why God said that until we started preaching some of them faces. You know, I can always tell who's tuned in and who's ticked off. It's so easy. It really is. You can always tell who's taking notes and who's checking their Facebook status, especially when you're elevated. I see you. And sometimes I wonder, why did you have to put that? Be not afraid of their faces. I'm telling you what, people are hostile. And we are living in dangerous days when it's not going to get any easier. It's going to get worse. This know also in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. Here's what I get sick of hearing people say, even church people. Well, you know, I can't wait till we get back to normal. We don't go back to normal from this. There is no going back from this, because they already know the experiment worked. And here's what the rat in the wheel experiment has been. This whole last 15 months has been a dress rehearsal. It's been a dress rehearsal. And you know what they figured out? Who they can control and who's going to be a problem moving forward. And I'm going to declare unto you and serve notice on the devil, I'm going to be a problem moving forward, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not going to give in to this nonsense. I'm going to serve the Lord Christ. And if nobody else does, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so God said, don't you be afraid of their hand gestures. Don't you be afraid of their signs. Don't you be afraid of their CNN. Don't you be afraid of their protests showing up at church. You never know what we're going to get, do you, Pastor Bub, at our place? If we get a whole month without having to kick somebody out during preaching, it's an amazing thing. We had a guy sit in the front row a couple of weeks ago, I think the week after Easter. It took 13 of our people to drag him out from under the tent. I knew the moment we started singing, he was there for diabolical reasons. He tried to get me before the service. He said, I want you to know two things. Number one, I'm Jesus. And number two, I'm here to teach you a lesson in front of the entire church. I thought, I bet you are, Skippy Whippy. You better not move good. You better not move fast in this church. You move fast in our church, and I'm telling you, it won't go down real well, but it will go down real fast. There's some things you just can't mess with, and stupid people's one of them. Say amen right there. Don't mess with demonic people. You call them out in the name of God. And so we're in the middle of the singing, and I could sense my wife's spirit wasn't right. And I'm telling you, she's a worshiping machine. I mean, we got sawdust, and she got them pretty little clothes on. She'll pull her shoes off, and she'll stand there plumb barefoot like a little country girl and just worship the Lord, right? And I could tell something wasn't right in my wife's spirit. And that guy just looking around. And he sat down in the front row. He is all angry, all bitter, all crotchety looking, all mad. Like two or three of you about right now. And he's sitting right there all upset. And we're all singing, shouting. You know, 800, 900 people under the tent. And he's sitting there. And I could just sense. And it just got worse. And I thought, this guy is going to take over the service the moment I get up. I feel it. So in a rare moment of odd Greg Lochness, because this is not who I am. I'm very confrontational from the pulpit, but I'll be honest with you, I'm a pretty nice guy when I just, you know, hugging and shaking, taking pictures and shaking hands. I'm not, you know, naturally overt and crazy and in your face, but, you know, don't mess with what God's doing, because you got to get your shepherd stick out and run some wolves out sometimes. So when I read, be not afraid of their faces, this guy, I'm telling you, he looked like he was going to kill everybody in that building, and I could feel it, and I knew it. Our family pastor, Danny Bean, he leaned up behind me. He said, Pastor, I can feel it all over you. Do not let this man destroy this service. That's all it took. We were right in the middle of singing. I turned my microphone on. I walked up on the platform. They thought I was going to bust out singing. Not me. I'm from the land of the grand old uproar, but I'm a preacher, not a singer. Amen. And I walked up there and I said, stop the music for a second. I said, keep the music going, but stop the singing. I said, we'll get back to it. We're going to worship the Lord. How many of you glad to be here? And I got them all rip, rip, rah for Jesus. You know, we got them all riled up. And I said, I feel real weird about this. I said, but we got a man in this tent. He's here for nefarious reasons. I said, filled with all my heart. He said, he's Jesus. He's going to teach me a lesson. He's done messed up the singing. I said, he's nervous as he could possibly be looking at all the security that we got around him. I said, guys, you know who he is? Nobody else does. You know where he is? Nobody else does. I said, right now, I want you to get ready. I'm going to count to three and I want you to drag this man out of here in the name of God because he's about to destroy this whole place. Man, our place got lit up like a Christmas tree. They're like, whoa! Man, they were loving it. Throw him out, preacher. Throw him out, preacher. I'm telling you, I counted to three. 13 of them guys drug that joker out. He dug his heels in. Man, he got to the parking lot, and I promise you, when he got to his car, he was never so happy to be in a safe zone. Be not afraid of their faces. They are not going to stop us. They are not going to stop us. Then the Lord, and we're done. Then the Lord. Everybody say then. Then and only then. That word denotes a time period. Then, after he finally surrendered. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. What I find interesting is everything he said first was negative. Tear it up, tear it up, tear it up, tear it up, then build it back. Why? It doesn't matter what you build if the foundation's not right. My papa used to say, if it ain't broke, break it. Break it. Why? Because it doesn't matter what kind of superstructure you construct. If the foundation's not right, it's not going to weather the storm. And here's what God said. Break it down. Burn it down. Pull it down. Call them to repentance before the revival and the awakening comes. And that's where we are, by the way, in this nation. If my people, not if those people, not if them people, not if that people, if my people, which are called by my name, God says. But I find it interesting that when God called and he neglected to surrender, finally God talked him into it, gave him a moment of clarity. And when he surrendered, the Bible beautifully says, then the Lord touched him. And as we bring everything into the landing strip, I just want to say that it doesn't matter what we're trying to do here today. Whether it's politically supercharged, whether it's supernaturally supercharged, which it should be, because everything we do is through the lens of the gospel as believers. Everything we do is through the lens of the hope of the glory of the local church. I get all that. But no matter what we're trying to do, let me tell you something. The problem in the church world is we have elevated talent above touch. Everybody in this room has some natural God-given talented abilities that will only take you so far in life. But it's not every day you meet people that are really touched by the power. By the way, you can tell a difference in the way they talk. You can tell a difference in the way they walk. You can tell a difference in the way they sing. You can tell a difference in the way they speak, in the way they preach, in the way they carry themselves, in the way they treat their spouse. You can tell if a person is just talented or if they're touched. I know lost people that smoke crack and hate God that have talent. Far more talent than I have. But I'm here to tell you what the church needs are touched people. Anointed people. People that are hungry for the touch. Because here's the problem I'm finding and you're finding. Everybody wants the power. But nobody wants the process. And you don't get the power without the process. Everybody wants to rejoice in the glory of the resurrection. But nobody wants to talk about the humiliation of the crucifixion. But you don't get one without the other. It's the opposites that attract in the Bible. You got to go down before you can go up. You have to give before you can get. You have to die before you can live. You have to lose before you can win. You have to be humiliated before you are exalted in the name of God. And that's a hard lesson to learn. But Jesus learned it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But before he was ever proclaimed King of Kings, he was humiliated as the servant of humanity. And you can declare Jesus Christ Lord of your life right now because you want to, or you can declare Jesus Lord of your life in the day of judgment because you have to. But you better know one thing. You will call him Lord one day. There is no doubt about that fact. You will call him Lord. And if there is a call to action today, if there is a call for spirituality today, it is simple. Do you really have a hunger in your life to be so touched and moved and equipped to obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that no matter what he tells you, you are willing to do it no matter who walks out of your life? Because it's do you no good to get on your knees and pray for God's power if you're not willing to get on your feet, bow your back, and walk through God's process? Because serving God will not cost you something. But indeed, it will cost you everything. And if you believe you heard the word of God today, would you say amen? Father, thank you so much for the privilege we've had just to talk right out of the Bible. Lord, we've laughed. We've had a great time. It's been fun. This has been a tremendous group to preach the Bible to. I can tell they're used to Bible preaching, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for this man of God here. I'm grateful for the other pastors here. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for Prime. I'm grateful for them allowing me to be here. I'm grateful for the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is undeniable that you are not done with this nation. There's something about the soil of America that cries freedom and liberty. Birthed in revival. When George Whitefield and those men of God would go up and down those 13 colonies without a microphone system, without a screen on the wall, and they would thunder out the truth of God's word and people were saved. And we have today a republic because it was birthed in revival. The heroes of the American Revolution were not just the soldiers, but the black robe regiment pastors that would preach on Sunday, pull off their clerical robes and lead their men into battle and save the nation. God, may we get back to standing up. We know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We know we're in a spiritual war, and God, we've got to fight. God, give us something. Infuse us with that anointing. Don't let us walk out of here with some talent. Let us walk out with a hunger for the touch of God like never ever before. Lord, settle on our spirits what needs to be done next. May the men in this room lead their homes, their marriages, their wives, their children, their grandchildren well. May we find our place in the kingdom. May voices of men and women and children all over the churches and all over this nation rise up. Because I believe you're prophesying to the four winds, dry bones come alive. And we're going to stand on our feet an exceeding great and mighty army. And Father, we say to you and to all that hear us in this room, to all that watch us online, that Father, we are not going to compromise to a godless culture. We are going to stand, suit up and boot up, put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand in these last evil days. And we know that we will be honored by you and your word because of it. So fill us to overflowing with the touch and the anointing and the power of God. Thank you for what we've heard today. Bless it and bless more what we will do with it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here. Man, it's been an honor. It has been a joy. And I've enjoyed it so much. Do pray for my wife. A lot of you asked if my wife's here, and my wife is still right now in hospice holding the hand of her mother. And so we'll be jetting out of here in a few moments and trying to get back home. She's been in hospice all of this week. Her name's Brenda, and she's ready. She's ready to meet the Lord. And so the sisters, the family are praying that maybe today, in God's grace, he'll let her slip off into eternity and not pass away on Mother's Day. So you pray for my wife, Ty, as she's there right now. But she sends her love, and I know she wants to be here. Thank you for having me. It's been an honor.
That's all I can say. Was that not an incredible message? Wow. Thank you so much. I just want to personally say, if anybody here does not know Christ, if you want to stick around after this service, we will be here. My pastor will be here. Anybody that wants to talk, we will be here. My goodness, that is loose. How did you not find that? Okay. I missed that. Oh, goodness. All right. Well, y'all, I don't know about you, but I'm absolutely fired up. Are y'all? Absolutely. And when I say the brush fires start with you, it absolutely starts with you. Just like I said before we even got started with this, everything starts in your home. Protect your home, protect yourself, protect your spouse, protect your family, and absolutely suit up with the armor of God. Every day when your feet hit the ground, make the devil and all of his demons say, oh my gosh, they're up. All right? Thank y'all so very much for everything that you have been part of. Thank you for showing up today. And it says a lot because, like I told you, I'm looking at the people that are going to be saving our country. It's you. It's the person sitting next to you. It's going to be us that save everything that is good and holy, because our country was founded upon sovereign, godly principles. I don't care what the left say. I don't care what the whole separation of church and state. That was not to keep God out of the government. It was supposed to keep government out of God. It was supposed to be that. And that is what we are going to preserve. So, thank you so very much. Don't forget, if you do want to purchase t-shirts, they are in the back for purchase. Pastor Greg does have a new book out. What's it called? Oh, that's okay. We'll forgive you. It's okay. We will. Who would like to have him come back? Absolutely. So, also, if you want to leave donations, we will be making a donation to Global Life for coming, and thank you so much. So, again, thank you all so much for coming. God bless the United States of America. God bless the Patriot, and thank y'all for coming.